Well, everyone, it is so good to be with you this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Joe. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Bethel Church, and I'm going to bring a little bit of the word to you this morning from the Bible. So here we go. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about what it means to apprentice under Jesus, or the more traditional term would be to disciple under Jesus, but really it means the same thing as to apprentice. You know, many of us want to experience the life of Jesus without actually living the way that Jesus lived. But as we've been learning, life simply does not work that way, right? To experience the life of Jesus, we need to live like Jesus lived in all aspects of our lives. When we look at Jesus's life, we can see some rhythms, right, that he were built into his life and ministry, rhythms like silence and solitude, rhythms like Sabbath. And today's rhythm that we're going to focus on is the rhythm of simplicity. Jesus lived a life marked by simplicity. It wasn't like he didn't have money. Jesus had enough money that he actually had one of his disciples, one of his apprentices, look after his money for him. So it wasn't that he didn't have money, but he didn't own a mansion. He didn't even own a house. In fact, in Jesus' own words, he said, "The Son of Man has no place even to rest his head." And it wasn't that Jesus didn't have nice things either. In fact, when Jesus was crucified, the soldiers were actually gambling to see who would win Jesus' shirt. It was that. And it wasn't that Jesus didn't have nice things either, but it was that he didn't a lot of things. Now, preachers quite often get a really bad reputation for talking about money a lot. And to be fair, most of that is well deserved. But Jesus talked a lot about money. And the types of things that Jesus said about money and about simplicity, if we're really honest, we don't like them very much. They make us uncomfortable. And sometimes, if we're really honest with ourselves, we have to ask ourselves, do we actually agree with Jesus? Let me give you a couple of examples of statements that Jesus said that make us uncomfortable. "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink, or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing?" Now, I don't know about you, but these are exactly the types of things that I worry about on a day-to-day basis, right? You know, the mortgage doesn't pay itself. The kids' college fund doesn't pay itself. If you have teenagers, you know that your children are bottomless pits for food, right? You know, and we also happen to like nice things. And so we worry a lot about food and clothing and these types of things, but Jesus says, don't worry about them. And speaking of nice things, Jesus also said this. He said, "In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And what Jesus is saying here is that having wealth actually makes it harder to apprentice under him. Having more wealth actually makes it harder to experience God's reign. It makes it harder to experience his peace and his joy and his love. Jesus is saying the more that you have, the easier it is to become disconnected from him. And if we're honest, again, this doesn't sit well with us because we like things. We like nice things. We like lots of things, right? In our comfortable culture, we are quick to point out that it's the love of money that is the root of all evil, not money itself. We're also quick to point out that when Jesus said, "Sell your possessions and give everything to the poor," that he was talking to a specific man in a specific situation in a specific time, right? And so therefore, it doesn't apply to our life in any way, and we might as well just throw that part out, right? We get uncomfortable and confused when Jesus starts talking about money. And so we have to look at ourselves, because the chances are the problem's not with Jesus, right? Let's just go out on a limb there. The problem is with us. So let's take a look at ourselves. Why is it that we get uncomfortable when Jesus starts talking about money? In many cases, it's because we've actually demoted Jesus from being our Lord, our boss, the chief, El Jefe, whatever you want to say, to have more of an advisory role in our life. And we don't do this on purpose or maliciously. We do it because, like many other Christians in the West, we don't really believe the gospel of the kingdom of God. Instead, what we believe is a different gospel. We don't believe the gospel that Jesus was actually going to offer us life in its fullness right now if we listen to him. Instead, we believe another gospel that I'm going to call the gospel of more. The gospel of more makes the opposite claim that Jesus did. The more that you have, the happier you will be. French sociologist Jean Ballard argues that it's not atheism that has replaced Christianity, but shopping. It's the gospel of consumerism, where happiness, fulfillment, and identity can all be purchased and created at your local shopping mall. You know, I remember I went on to Thailand on a missions trip a few years back. And I remember before going, I spent time studying Thai Buddhism, and so I could help understand how people perceive the spiritual world and to have some connecting points and stuff. And so I studied it before we went. And then when we went, we met our guide, and we took a day to tour around Bangkok. The tour was to go into different Buddhist temples and just to kind of see what it was like, to kind of get an understanding. And I remember looking at all of these incredible statues, these gold statues, these incredible buildings. And we just walked out of a temple, and our guide pointed to a huge high-rise shopping mall. And he said, "That is the real temple in Thailand." He said, "That is the real temple." He said, "That is the temple where we go to worship ourselves, where we buy ourselves nice things, where we feed ourselves things that we don't need. That is the real temple of the people, where we are gods and we worship ourselves." My question is, does that sound a little bit familiar here in the West? See, that's such a profound statement. It really stuck with me. Regardless of what you believe, regardless of your faith, most people have bought into the gospel of more. That faith, that having more things is actually going to make you happier. And the sad and ironic thing is that the more that we seem to consume, the more that we take on, instead of feeling a little bit happier, we actually feel a little bit more empty and a little bit more disconnected from God. Journalist Greg Easterbrook wrote this. He said, "Adjusting for population growth, 10 times as many people in Western nations today suffer from unipolar depression or unremitting bad feelings without a specific cause than they did a century ago. Americans and Europeans have more of everything except happiness." So here's a crazy thought. What if Jesus was actually right? What if life doesn't consist in possessions? What if you actually can't serve both God and money at the same time? What if happiness isn't bought at a store? What if our identity isn't measured by how much we own? What if having more really does make it harder to experience the kingdom of God? So this morning, I want to give you the true, since we're talking about money, since we're talking about simplicity, I want to give you the true cost of a few things. So first is the true cost of happiness, right? So if more doesn't make you happy, what is the cost of happiness? Well, believe it or not, there is an exact number of that defines happiness, and that is $75,000. Now hang with me here for a second. In a study done by Princeton University, it was spearheaded by Dr. Daniel Kahneman. He was a Nobel Prize-winning psychologist, and Dr. Agnes Deaton, a well-respected economist, they found that the overall well-being does increase with more money, but only to a point. And after it hits that threshold, satisfaction either plateaus or declines. In Deaton's own words, he writes this. He says, "No matter where you live, your emotional well-being is as good as it's going to get at $75,000. And money's not going to make it any better beyond that point. It's like you hit some sort of ceiling, and you can't get emotional well-being much higher just by having more money. Now, it's important to understand that the $75,000 is not a blanket number that you could just throw all the way across the world. It's based on the national average in U.S., and what it represents is the middle class. So we could take that number and we could transform it to whatever the middle class number in Canada is. And so the point is that once you actually have enough to take care of the basic human needs, right? Food, clothing, and shelter. Once you have that, more things really aren't going to make you any happier. Right? You'll need less money if you live in the prairies than you would if you live in downtown Toronto. Right? This number represents the middle class. What it also means is that if you are actually poor, that some of your difficulties and struggles in life are actually associated with money. Now, there's a thought. You know, and this is why Jesus gives money to the poor, and why Christians for centuries have reached out to the poor and provided food and clothing and shelter to them. But once you have enough to cover your basic needs, more money isn't going to make you any happier. And so maybe we were taught bad math all of our lives. Maybe more does not equal more happiness. Maybe the gospel of more equals more happiness is actually a lie. So let's try this one on instead. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. Isn't that good? I need to read that one more time. Just really let that sink in. True godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. So what does the author mean by that? What does Paul mean when he says this? Right? Because godliness and contentment doesn't pay the bills. It doesn't keep the lights on. Right? So how is it great wealth? Well, if you think about it this way, the way that we perceive wealth is more than just physical money, right? Luxury. It's about really, finally, once I have enough, I can live the life that I've always dreamed of living. I can live life in all its fullness, which is the promise that Jesus promised us. See, the gospel of the kingdom of God teaches that we don't need to be rich to experience and appreciate life. In fact, more often than not, the opposite is actually true. Godliness with contentment is in itself the experience of life in its fullness. It is great wealth. And so does this mean that we need to sell everything, right? And give it to the poor and go off and live in a monastery? Probably not. Maybe. I'm not going to rule that out, but probably not. Because simplicity isn't about living with nothing. It's about living with less. If you're taking notes this morning, write that down. Simplicity isn't about living with nothing. It's about living with less. So money can't buy happiness, but having things is still nice, right? I like nice things. You like nice things. It's just kind of the way that it goes. And so we need to understand that while that is true, I need to warn you about the true cost of more. Because just as there's a true cost of happiness, which can only truly be found in Jesus, there is a true cost to more. A good practice to get into before you buy something is to ask yourself what the true cost of an item is. Like, for example, I really want a motorcycle, okay? And all of you motorcycle enthusiasts out there, I encourage you to text my wife or Facebook her or message whatever and say, Joe should have a motorcycle, and that's the way that it should go. But anyways, and I want a motorcycle for so many reasons, right? One, I live on Vancouver Island, right? This the roads here were made for biking, okay, and the weather as well, right? Second is street cred. So I don't know if you know this or not, but being a pastor doesn't really give you a lot of street cred. But if you're the pastor who rides a motorbike, you might as well be the machine gun preacher, right? Like your coolness factor goes up like 10,000%, right? And third, just very basically, I would enjoy it. I think it's a hobby that I would like to invest in. And the best part is that you could get a respectable used bike for only around $2,000, right? And insurance and fuel are cheap, right? So doesn't that sound great? I can get into motorbiking for $2,000. Well, that is until you factor in the fact that you run through tires really quickly, and the tires aren't cheap. You have to maintain it. You can't drive it all year round, so we would probably need a second vehicle anyway. You'd have to pay for a safety course because I don't have my license. The extra cost will put extra pressure on our monthly budget, and so naturally I'm going to worry about money more than I do right now, right? Plus, I have two kids. When am I going to have the time to do this idealistic drive across Vancouver Island, right? You see what I'm saying? The price is never the price on the price tag. There's a true cost to every item. And to calculate the true cost of an item is to understand what the follow-up costs are and how much time that item will take up. Much, much more worry and stress and hurry it is going to add to your life. Nothing comes free, least at all things that you have to pay for in the first place. You know, when my kids, when we were kids, my siblings and I learned this really great phrase from a kids' radio program, and it's this: the more you have, the more you have to have to take care of the things you have. Those are words to live by right there. Right? But when we're calculating the true cost of more, there's another side. There's the cost to ourselves. There's the emotional cost, the cost of hurry, the cost in our bank account, the cost of worry. But we also need to calculate the cost of what the product that we're buying is doing on others and on the environment. Right? Think about that t-shirt that is a steal. It's an absolute steal. It's only $7.99. But there's a reason that it's called a steal, right? Did a child have to work in a sweatshop in order to make that t-shirt for you? If you remember from last week, Egypt is only comfortable when you're at the top, right? And so maybe the $20 ethically made t-shirt is a better buy, right? What about the environment? We buy so many throwaway items. Oh yeah, we'll use it for a year and then we'll get something newer. We'll get something better next time. What if instead of just buying more, we spent more money up front and bought less often, right? That seems like maybe the more Christ-like thing to do, because the Bible actually tells us to take care of the planet. It tells us to take care of this world that we live in. The cost of more is always greater than the price tag. Dallas Willard, as usual, he puts it so elegantly. He says, yes, it will cost you to follow Jesus and live his way of simplicity. But it will cost you far more not to. It will cost you more you money and time and a life of justice and the gift of a clean conscience and time for prayer and an uncrushed soul and above all, the life that is truly life. Words to live by right there. Or to quote Jesus once again, you cannot serve both God and money. So everything costs something, even living a life of simplicity. And so let's take a look for a moment at the true cost of simplicity. What is the true cost of simplicity? But before we get there, let's just back up a second and say, you know, first of all, what is simplicity? Right, I've thrown this word out a little bit. Let me give you another word that I think is really interchangeable, and that's the word minimalism. There's this trend that's going around that I'm a huge fan of. And to be clear, when I say minimalism, I'm not talking about architectural design. I'm not talking about that picturesque home that with that clean, uncluttered living room with the white walls and the wood-graved furniture. Right, that's not minimalism. When I'm talking about minimalism, I'm talking about a way of life. It's a lifestyle. It's a reaction against the overblown consumerism of our society. And it looks a lot like how Jesus calls his apprentices to live. Simplicity or minimalism is not about living with nothing. It is about living with less. If you've watched Marie Kondo on TV, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But unlike Marie Kondo or 1,000 other magazine articles will try to tell you, the answer to our problems is not just organizing our stuff better, right? It's not just about taking a quick trip to the thrift store and then organizing our stuff a little bit better. It's a lifestyle. It's not a moment. It's something that goes forward. It's about actually living with less. And one of the great things about the kingdom of God is that it's practical. And what I mean by that is our spirituality, our faith in Jesus is just not this up in the clouds thing where we talk about and we like to think about it in terms of theology and philosophizing. It actually has nuts and bolts on how we live our life every single day. Right? There are actually things that we can do today to partner with the Holy Spirit. And so I want to give you some practical steps to get you started on your journey of simplicity. And if you want to go back to this list, you can actually find it on our website under resources. So if you're taking notes, don't panic. You don't have to write through them as fast as I read them. But I'm going to kind of give you some starting points on how to begin to live a life of simplicity. Number one, before you buy something, ask yourself, what is the true cost of this item? Right? What is this actually going to cost me? Right? It's a lot more than just $2,000 up front for a motorcycle. Before you buy something, ask yourself, by buying this, am I oppressing the poor or harming the earth? Number three, never impulse buy. I can't remember a single time that I impulse bought something that I actually didn't regret. Right, that things look so good in the moment, that the advertising is great, it promises all of this happiness, all of this contentment, and then you buy it, and then you spend the next 6 months paying for it. Number four, when you do buy, opt for less and better things. Right? Let's push against this throwaway culture where everything is expendable. Why don't we actually wear the shirt that you're wearing until it wears out and you need to buy a new one? Number five, share. Okay, this one is actually a really big deal. So I see this in my own life. I have this weird need where I need to own something, where I need to buy something, right? Like if I need to pressure wash my place, I'm actually embarrassed to go to someone and ask to borrow their pressure washer. I would rather go out and spend however kajillion dollars on a pressure wash than swallow my pride enough for some unknown reason to go and ask to borrow someone else's pressure washer. And I know I'm not the only one with that weird neurotic thing. And so share. Share with others and actually go and be on the receiving end of sharing. You can enjoy things without owning them. Number six, get into the habit of giving things away. And not just your junk either, not just your thrift store garbage bags by the door. Actually, the same missionary that I was talking about in Thailand, he came to our church one time to speak, and he was talking about how, and this wasn't on the stage, this wasn't as a spectacle in front of a bunch of people, it was kind of after the fact, and he was talking with one of the pastors, and he was talking about how he's trying to model a life of simplicity and not being attached to things. And as part of that conversation, just as an off compliment, the pastor said, "Hey, I really like your bag." And he said, "You do?" Like, "Yeah, it's really nice. Where'd you get it?" He's like, "Well, you can have it if you want." He's like, "Well, no, I'm not going to take your bag." He's like, "No, here it is." And he gave him his really nice bag. Why? Because he didn't want to become attached to the things of this world. So get into the habit of giving things away. Number seven, dun, 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 live by a budget. Right? If you're a Dave Ramsey follower, you'll know that he often talks about money and that we just like spend it just without even thinking, whereas a budget is us actually telling the money where we want it to go. So as followers of Jesus, as apprentices of Jesus, could you imagine what would happen if we actually budgeted around kingdom priorities instead of just whatever we felt like in the moment? Number eight, learn to enjoy things without owning them. I already mentioned this one a little bit. Number nine, cultivate a deep appreciation for creation. Friends, some of the best things in life are free. You can never pay for a walk down on Transfer Beach. And yet that is one of the most restoring things for me personally, and I know for others as well, is just being out in nature and just experiencing the creation that our God has given us. Number 10, cultivate a deep appreciation for the simple pleasures. I know that I get a lot of flack for being a coffee snob. I prefer the word connoisseur. But that's honestly one of my simple pleasures. I get a lot of joy out of exploring different types of coffee. And I get a lot of joy out of that first cup of coffee in the morning. I actually like the taste, which is what my wife said to me. She's like, you actually just like the taste of coffee, don't you? It's not about the caffeine. Yes, I actually like the taste. So I don't know what your simple pleasure is. Maybe that's barbecuing for friends, right? Maybe it's bird watching. I don't know. It could be anything. But the point is, appreciate that. Appreciate that God has given you that and enjoy that. Number 11, recognize advertising for what it is, propaganda. Call out the lie, full stop, that buying a new car is not going to make you any happier. Right? If you get that new bathrobe or that new coffee maker, that new whatever, it is not going to solve all your problems. And finally, lead a cheerful, happy revolt against the spirit of materialism. Does that sound hard? It might. And I want to leave you with a word of encouragement as the band's coming up. There's a really well-known verse in the Bible, and it's Philippians 4:13. And it's made its way onto t-shirts, inspirational posters, coffee mugs, bumper stickers, you name it. And if you don't already know what it is, you'll recognize it almost certainly when I read it. And it's this. It says, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Isn't that a great, encouraging scripture? And so often we use talk about how God is going to give us the strength to serve him or to get the next big promotion at work or to deal with this really difficult person. And while all of those things may be true, it's actually not what this verse is talking about at all. All we need to know Paul is talking about in this verse is actually just to back up one verse. So let's read that again, but starting one verse earlier. He says, "I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." See, what that verse is about contentment. It's a great reminder that no matter how much or how little we have, true happiness is only found in Christ. It's only found in Jesus, in the gospel of the kingdom of God. And all of these other things are just cheap counterfeits. Christ gives us the strength to be content, to live a life of simplicity, right? And no matter how much we have or how little we have, the answer is not more. The answer almost always is less. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that Jesus modeled a life of simplicity. And God, as we look at Jesus' life and we read the words of his teachings, I pray, God, that you would put a desire in our hearts, a desire for simplicity, a desire to know you, to be content with what you've given us. God, to press into things that really matter, to godliness, to love, to joy, and to peace. And so, God, I just pray that we would move from this moment and actually begin to live lives of simplicity, God. That we wouldn't just stay here, but that we would actually move so that our Monday morning looks a little bit different. We ask that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.